Katie. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll begin in the 31st verse there. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered to them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sickness with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into the desert place. And the people sought him and came to him and stayed with him and encouraged him to stay and not depart from them. And he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would impact our hearts. Father, that you would penetrate this moment. Father, that we would hear you speaking, that we would hear you in our hearts. And Father, we would make changes we need to make. Father, for anyone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day their eyes would be open and they would be saved. For those of us that know you, Father, that we might draw close to you, that you might comfort us, that you might change us. Father, that you might direct our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an amazing thing if you ever get to go to Israel. You go there thinking it's a very distant land. It is a very distant land. It is a long journey. But when you finally get there, and you get an opportunity to see some of Israel, you are going to be amazed at how God has preserved the nation. God has preserved many of the ruins and has left them in a place where you could actually see what is what. It's an amazing thing to be in Jerusalem and to walk down the hillside, and there is this garden of trees, of olive trees, and those trees that you're looking at are over 2,000 years old. The very trees that Jesus would have been amongst when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's amazing to go where walls are over 2,000 years old. You know, we think something's old when it's 100 years old, 200 years old, three. But anything over that, that's kind of foreign to our world. But God has preserved many of these things. They're still standing. There are carvings that tell stories. And these structures all confirm that the Bible is absolutely true. And that what God says through his word, you can believe and you can trust. And so Jesus comes to Capernaum. Capernaum is such a place. It's a town on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, about 16 miles from Nazareth. And there today, you can still see the wall standing of the synagogue. Now, over the door of the synagogue, there are two doors. And, you know, they had a fire code. You got to have an in and an outdoor. They had two doors. They don't have a roof. I guess they could go over that. But anyway, two doors. And over one of the doors, there are some reliefs that are carved. And the carving is very exact, and you can still see it. And the carving of one has the trees of the area, the palm-type trees, standing straight up. And it's just it's a tropical kind of setting in those reliefs, and you see them very clearly. Go to the other door and you see it, and those same trees have a bend and they're bent over as if a sudden storm had come up that was so strong that it would bend the very trees, confirming what the God says in his word about sudden storms that would come up on the Sea of Galilee. If you take a short walk from the synagogue there, you can come to another place, an important place. You can come to a place that Jesus came to. You see, this is the city Jesus came to. It is here that he would set up his hub for ministering in Galilee. The scripture reveals that Jesus regularly taught the people in the synagogue. It would have been in that very synagogue. We talked last week about the fact that Jesus went to church. Well, you're in church. You're doing good. You're doing something that Jesus did. That's a good thing. Keep it up. He kept it up. It was his custom. Should be your custom. And so he regularly taught. And when we see that he regularly taught, we understand Jesus' communication. In verse 32, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Here we have what represents a normal day in the life of Jesus. Now, his day was probably not like your day. His day was filled with certain things that may not fill all of your days. We know that it was his habit to go to church, so it's not foreign to see him here going to the synagogue. But also we learn here it's his habit not only to show up, it's his habit to teach. Jesus is a teacher. He would teach on the mountainsides. He would teach by the sides of the sea. He would teach on the plain. He would teach in the synagogues. He even taught in the temple. Jesus was a teaching machine, and the fact that Jesus had such an emphasis on teaching in his life should challenge you and me to the importance of learning. We should especially be challenged to the importance of hearing and learning his word. Now that should encourage you to do certain things. It should encourage you to go where teaching is, where Bible teaching is. It should encourage you to be a part of Sunday school. You need Sunday school. You need it. It doesn't matter what age you're at. You need to be taught God's word. You need to be in that environment of the small group where God's word goes forth. And certainly, you need worship as well. The reaction to his teaching was one of astonishment. Have you ever been astonished at the teaching of God's word? Have you ever gotten on the edge of your seat for the next, just waiting for the next word to come? Because in the next word, you know God is going to reveal some great truth. Have the truths of God ever gripped your heart? Have they ever drawn you close? Have they ever been a special blessing to you? Have they ever lifted you up? Have the truths of God's word ever slapped you across the face? Sometimes you come into God's house minding your own business. You're not bothering anybody. And then the preacher opens up God's word, and it's like he's had you under surveillance. He's had the Baptist spies watching you day and night, knowing where you go, hearing what you say, every word. And it's just like, somebody has informed him. Folks, I have had people corner me to wanting to know who I'd been talking to. I tell them Jesus, they want to know who else I've been talking to. It is amazing to sit before God's word and have God open up your life. Reveal your heart. Reveal the hidden sins. reveal the changes that need to be made, reveal the hurts that need to be healed. God's word has an ability to hit all those areas. Now, the rabbis of the day were a lot like rabbis of today. I don't know if you've ever talked to a rabbi very long. If you talk to a rabbi very long, you will realize it has been very, very long. Rabbis have a nature of talking in circles and asking a lot of questions and having all their own answers. And the rabbis would lecture on minute principles of the law. They didn't necessarily take out the Torah and tell you about the Torah. A lot of times they would take out the rabbi down the street's laws, and they would teach those laws. Sometimes they would talk on the fine points of the law, like, for instance, you couldn't travel so many steps from your house on the Sabbath day. And so generally 100 steps was what you could travel, only 100 steps. Well, 100 steps is not very far from your house. What if you really wanted to visit your neighbor and they were 200 steps away? Well, you had a problem. But the rabbis had an answer for that. If you would pack up a pot and a pan and pack up a morsel of food, that's like a household. You go 100 foot, you put it all down, you say, this is our house. You pick it all up, you get another 100 feet. It's a lot of stopping and starting, but if you got to go, it's a lot like traveling with a lot of you folks and all the stops you got to make. And so the rabbis would talk about all these little intricacies and how they had worked them out and what you could do and what you couldn't do. But they would leave out God's directions. And they wouldn't talk about forgiveness, and they wouldn't talk about God's healing, and they wouldn't talk about God's love. They were big on God's vengeance. They were really big on God's gonna get you. And a lot of people today have that kind of attitude about God. Let me tell you something about God real quick. It's an easy thing that you can learn and you can know. Some of you think God is a vengeful God and he just wants to get you and work you down and give you misery. Let me tell you how you can know that's not true. If that were true, you wouldn't be sitting there. You would be some greasy spot on the ground. If that were true, God would have already swatted you and swatted me, and there wouldn't be anything left of any of us. Our sins break God's heart so that if God just wanted to be vengeful at us, he would have wiped us off the planet long, long, long ago. But God is a merciful God. Jesus spoke with power, authority. Later, Jesus is going to be said to have all authority given to him in heaven and in earth. And so when he spoke with authority, people listened up. There are different kinds of authority. There's positional authority. You understand positional authority. Positional authority, especially our military people understand positional authority. You ever have somebody in the military, some of you that have been in the military, you ever have someone that was an officer and you didn't like them very much, but they were an officer, and so you had to salute them? There's this principle. You salute the position. You salute the uniform, not the person. Now, can I get personal with a lot of you folks that do not like our president? I will be the first to admit this has not been my favorite presidency. But let me tell you this. The president of the United States, no matter who it may be, deserves respect. And they should be treated with respect, and they deserve prayer. This one deserves a whole lot of prayer. And so we should treat them with respect. We should speak of them in a respectful manner. That doesn't mean we have to agree with them. But the position demands respect. When we fail to respect the position, then our whole standard of government falls apart. That's just like when you see a policeman or policewoman, their uniform demands respect. It's the position. And because of that position, you hold them in respect. That's positional authority. Now, there is personal authority. Personal authority is different. Personal authority is respect you give to someone because they've earned it. Their actions are so that you respect them. How they've dealt with others is so that you are prone to understand that this is a person of character, and you respect the character that you see in their lives. Now, sometimes people with positional authority will not have personal authority, and you treat them as their position requires. Jesus possessed both positional authority. You don't get any higher than being God of the universe. And so his position demands respect. That was certainly confirmed when the Father God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But he also had personal authority, because the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and he grew in stature and he grew in favor with men and with God. And so Jesus conducted himself in such a way that he's the type of person you'd respect even if you didn't know he was God. This is Jesus. Jesus did not speak for God, he spoke as God. Now, there could be no higher position. Then Jesus also spoke as one who had never sinned. Nobody could point at Jesus. You know, you can point at me. I am just a lowly sinner saved by grace. That is all I am. I am nothing more. It would be easy to find faults in my life. I am sorry for them. I wish that I did not have them. I wish that I had never sinned one time. I truly wish that. But I can't go back and undo one thing that I've done or one thought that I've thought. Oh, but Jesus never had those thoughts. Jesus never did those deeds. Jesus never sinned one time. And so by who he is, I respect every word that he said. By how he conducted himself and by how he cared himself, by how he showed others love and care. His very manner earned authority and respect. Now, on this particular day, Jesus is teaching, and there was a ruckus in the church. There was a man that began screaming out. Now, we have a policy. If you decide that you're going to scream out, we're going to try to get our ushers to carry you out. Just try to help you a little bit. You can still scream, it's just you scream out there, you know. But this man began screaming. And when he began screaming, it became apparent that he had something about him that was not of God. The Bible says he had an unclean spirit. People say, "Well, Brother Jerry, do you believe in demon possession?" You better believe it. I truly believe. I believe people can still be possessed by demons today. I think I've met a few. And I've met a few that were saved that acted like they were, but I don't think saved people can be demon possessed. Their possession is just all in their head, and that can be even as dangerous. This man didn't just show up, he showed out. He interrupted the service. He cried out with a loud voice. He was not quiet. The demon in the man had an understanding of some things that a lot of people don't understand. The demon in the man was a fallen angel. Now, the angels fell when Satan lost his position. When Satan fell, there were some angels that sided with Satan. How dumb is that? They are with Almighty God. They signed with the devil. And when they sided with the devil, they got the same treatment that the devil got. And so when you think of someone being demon-possessed, that's actually a fallen angel. And that's the case here. While the people in the synagogue are trying to figure Jesus out, this demon had already figured Jesus out. This demon knew who Jesus was. The demon recognized him and recognized Jesus as his opposition. He recognized the positional authority of Jesus. You see, everybody's not on the same side. Everybody is not on God's side. Have you noticed in the political world that all the Democrats and all the Republicans are not on the same side as all the Democrats and all the Republicans? They're divided up. They are very splintered. Well, spiritually, we are divided up. We are splintered. we are not all on the same side. People like to say, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. We are not all God's children. Now, we were all created by God. We were all given life by God. That is true, but we're not all God's children. You see, it is only that person that has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that is God's child. Anyone else is not God's child. If you haven't invited Jesus to come into your heart to save your soul, you can be in church. You can know what the demon knew. You can know who God is. You can know what God's come to do. But that doesn't mean you've received God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name." You are either yielded to the lordship of Jesus, or you've chosen to be on the opposition side. That would be the devil's side. The demon knew. Look at what he says. He says, "You are the Holy One of God." Now, you may be sitting here and you may know what that demon knew. You may think, "I know that Jesus is the Holy One of God." The demon knew that Jesus was God. The demon knew that. You may know that. And you know, you may have that in your mind. But unless you're willing to say no to your sins and say yes to Jesus and invite him to save your soul, knowing that will not get you to heaven. James 2:19 says, "You believe there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and they tremble." You ever wonder why we can have a lot of people that walk down an aisle in a church, a lot of people that go through the motions of the church, and then they leave and they never come around church again, and you wonder how people can do that? Well, some of them knew what the devil knew. They knew who Jesus was, but they never gave their heart to him completely. And because they never gave their heart to him, they were never saved. Now, that's not true of everybody. Some of those people are saved, and they're just out of fellowship with God. But there are some out there that went through the motions, and they knew the right stuff, but they never gave their heart to him. You got to give your heart to God. You got to turn your heart over to Jesus. And by the way, you know a member of this church that doesn't come to this church? Ask them if they've ever given their heart to Jesus. Ask them. "Well, Brother Jerry, I might offend them. They may go somewhere else." Well, glory hallelujah, they need to go somewhere. If they're not going to go here, I want them somewhere. I want to know that they know Jesus, and I want to know that they're following Jesus. And so I want them to go somewhere. Now, the devil doesn't possess sovereignty. Jesus does. The demon's knowledge of Jesus didn't produce a saving faith. You know what it produced? Fear. They were in fear of the sovereignty of Jesus. They knew Jesus had authority over them. And so they were fearful of what Jesus was going to do. The Lord commanded the demon to leave this man, and it did. The Bible said it did without hurting him. Well, that tells us that the demon had a desire to bring harm to this individual. The devil is not your friend. The demons and the devil have a desire to bring harm to individuals, to break up lives, to break up families. And you know what? Some of us are doing what the devil wants us to do, and we don't even have the devil leading us to do it. The reaction of the people was, they were more impressed. I tell you, you have a demon-possessed person in the room and you see somebody come up and tell the demon to get out of him and he gets out of him and the person's okay, you'll be impressed. Jesus spoke. The demon was forced to obey. Now, you may be wondering, the demon said, "Jesus, what do you have to do with me?" The demon said, "You're the Holy One of God." The demon identifies who Jesus is. Jesus says, "Don't talk about that. Be quiet about that." Other people were possessed by demons. They said, "You're the Christ." Jesus said, "Be quiet." Now, this seems a little confusing. It seems that Jesus would want everybody to know who he was. And those turkeys in the room didn't know who he was. The demon knew. Why didn't Jesus just let the demon tell him? Well, this is an important thing for us to know. You see, God wants everyone to know the right thing. But God wants everyone to know the right thing in the right way. There is a thought going around today that the end justifies the means. It doesn't matter what you do in God's house. Doesn't matter how you conduct God's business. Really doesn't matter. You do it any old way as long as you get the result. Let me tell you, that's not what God says. God wants you doing His work His way. And listen, God didn't want any dirty old demon talking about Jesus. He's not fit to talk about Jesus. God wanted dirty old sinners that had been cleansed by the blood of Christ to talk about Jesus. Jesus communicated with authority. We see Jesus' compassion in verses 38 through 39. He says, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon Peter's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus has ended church. Church is over with. And listen, church hadn't changed a whole lot. Church is over with. What did they immediately do? They tried to find a place to eat. You guys are mapping it out in your heads right now, I know. So church is over with. They're going to eat. They go to Peter's house. By the way, Peter's house, not very far. Actually, it's Peter's mother-in-law's house, not very far. And so they go, and I've been to the structure of that house. And you might say, well, how do they know that's still that house? Well, see, in that area, there's been an unbroken line of tradition. And so people from the start knew whose house it was. They told the next people, they told the next people. That house was turned into a church. And so they had a regular church in that house. Whose house are you having church in? Well, that's Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house. Peter stayed with his mother-in-law. Peter lived with his family in this house, and that's where they go. Now, you usually don't get a mother-in-law without getting a wife. And so what does that tell us about Simon Peter? He was married. Being married, I'm sure if he was here on the 14th, he would go through our wedding vow renewal service. You need to do that. He was a married individual. Now, that's important for you to know. You know, people say that Peter was the first pope. He may have been, but he was a married pope. He was married. 1 Corinthians 9:5 tells us that Peter's wife accompanied him when he went about preaching the gospel. They were a team for Jesus. That's what God wants married people to be. God wants married people to be a team for Jesus. Now, Peter's mother-in-law was taken ill of a great fever. That means that she was so sick she couldn't get up. You ever had a fever that made you so sick you couldn't get up? She couldn't tend to the matters of the house. They got there thinking there would be a spread. They got there and she was laid out. And so there was no spread. And they came to Jesus and they instructed him and encouraged him on her behalf. The Bible says she had a high fever. In fact, here's Dr. Luke coming into play again. This is a medical term for a very high fever. And so they besought him, it says. They prayed to him. Now, they didn't pray to him in heaven because he was on earth at the moment. They prayed to him on earth. But let me tell you what this tells us. You need to be praying for other people. This is talking about intercessory prayer. That's when you pray for someone else. You need to be praying for other people. Hey, look around you. There are people to pray for. If you don't know who else to pray for, pray for me. I need your prayer. Pray, you see those blue seats, you know, the one that nobody's in? Pray for who should be in that seat. Pray for somebody to fill that seat next week. And then do your job of inviting to make sure that seat gets filled. If they sit somewhere else, tell them to move to get in that seat. And, you know, and fill that seat. Then fill another one. You need to be praying for other people. There are people in this room that have needs. I'm not talking about little needs. I'm talking about big needs. We've got people in this room that are dealing with cancer. We got people in this room that have diagnosis they don't want to deal with and they don't know how to deal with it. We have people in this room that have loved ones that are dying. We have people in this room who've just lost loved ones. We need prayer. Who's supposed to pray for us? Us. We're to pray for one another. And listen, on Wednesday nights, we have a time of prayer. And you know, I invite you to come and share requests, and we will pray for those requests, and that's an important thing. We study God's Word too, but the prayer is key. I need you to pray every week. You need to be praying for this hour. All the time, praying for this hour, that God's Word will go out in power. Pray that you'll be able to stay awake, and that you'll listen, and you'll get what God wants you to get out of God's Word. Pray. And so they pray to Jesus. They tell him the situation. And Jesus takes action. He's moved to help her because of his heart of compassion. Jesus had a heart of love. He cares about people and he moves with compassion. There's not one case in the Bible where Jesus refused to listen to someone who had an earnest need. Now, Jesus doesn't always heal, but in this case, he did. And so Jesus heals. Don't shy away from asking God to heal. Listen, I don't care if the doctors say there's no hope. Jesus is hope. I pray for people to be healed. Now, does that mean everybody gets well? Not on this planet. You do know eventually you will die. It's appointed unto man and women once to die. We are going to die. You're not going to get off the planet alive. But God sometimes in mercy will heal. And we've seen people on what the doctors thought was their deathbed, not on their deathbed anymore. There's some people in this room that were told they were on their deathbed. Well, guess they're not. They weren't. They're here. And how did that happen? Prayer and God's work, God's compassion. The action of Jesus is immediate. She was healed. She was healed completely. You ever had a fever? I mean a real fever. You ever had the real flu? I'm not talking about little sniffles where you hurt a little bit and have an ache. I'm talking about the knock you down, slap down where you can't budge flu. The real flu. Well, you know, this lady had a fever. She had a severe fever, one that she couldn't get up. You know what happens after you have a fever? Generally, it takes you a few days to get your feet back under you. Now, some of you are young, and you're young, and you know what, you're young, you get sick, the next day you're up and at it, and everything's fine. Wait a while, it doesn't work that way. This woman would have been older, she's certainly older than Peter, she's his mother-in-law, and this woman immediately gets up and immediately serves them. She is complete, in fact, Luke uses a medical term again, that she is completely well. So Jesus has worked on her immediately, and she is immediately well. His compassion continued to move. They brought people to him. You know, the one common factor here is Jesus touched lives that were brought to him. We need to bring people. Now, he came for us, but he touched lives that were brought to him. We need to be bringing people to him. We need to be bringing people to God's house. We need to be bringing people to Sunday school. We need to be bringing people week in and week out, telling them about Jesus. In compassion, he ministered. In compassion, he healed diverse diseases, all kinds of diseases. Why did he do it? Because of his love. Jesus loves you. And he will move in compassion toward you. He knows what's hurting your heart, and he will meet you there. And then we see Jesus' compulsion in verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore I am sent. Jesus went out in the desert. He couldn't get away from these people. They stuck to him like glue. Everywhere he went, everywhere Jesus went, they were. You know, he turned a corner, there they were. He went around the side of the house, there they were. They wouldn't give him a few inches. They stayed right with him. And finally, Jesus just had to say, hey, I got to go to other places. They said, don't go to other places, stay with us. I don't fault them for that. Listen, I want Jesus right with me. But you know, good thing for a believer, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know Jesus today, he will never step away from you. He will always be with you. And so he will stand with you all the time. He will stand with you in the good seasons, in the bad seasons, in the difficult days, in the good days. Here in this passage, Jesus is compelled. Why is he compelled to go to other places? He's got to get the gospel out. He's got to get people the knowledge of who he is and what the hope is and that the Messiah has come. And so Jesus must go. Today, I truly believe Jesus is happy that you are worshiping. I truly believe he is thankful that you are listening to his word. But as Jesus was compelled to get the word out, believers, we need to be compelled to get the word out. It needs to be a drive in us. We shouldn't be able to see someone we know that's unchurched and not at least say something to them. You're afraid you're going to offend them? Listen, it shouldn't offend them to ask them if they have a church home. It shouldn't offend them to invite them to come and join you for Sunday school. They can say no. But they need to be invited. They need to have the opportunity, and you need to continually invite them, continually press that before them. God may open another door, and you may be able to talk to them about Jesus and talk to them about the fact that if they will receive Jesus, they can be saved, and they can go to heaven when they die, and they can have God's forgiveness in their life. People need that. We should care enough to tell them. It should be a pull on our heart. Oh, how I'm thankful for the people we have that work with our youth and the people we have that work with our children, for our people that we have that work with our Awanas that are compelled to get God's word into our young people. Well, we should be compelled to get God's word into everybody we meet. So here is an ordinary day for Jesus, sharing God's word, healing lives, compelling others to go. Today, you can respond to Jesus. If you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, you can invite him to come into your heart. We just ask you to step forward, walk to one of us, and just say, I want Jesus. Brother Jonathan will be here. I'll be here. Just say, I want Jesus. We will pray together. He can come into your heart. You can be gloriously saved. We will rejoice in your coming. It may be that you're already a believer. I'm glad you are. You're already a believer, but it may be you're not following God as you should. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need a church home and God has said this is the place and you just need to come and say, I'd like to be a part of this church. We'd love to have you in our family. God calls you to make a decision. I hope you'll make it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us. Father, I thank you that we have had an opportunity to hear of Jesus, of his communication, of his compassion, of his compulsion. And Father, now I pray that it will come to bear on our lives. Father, for anyone that is here that has not come to you, that this would be the moment that they would be able to come forward and say, I want Jesus. And in those simple words, Father, just convey that they want to be saved. Father, for believers that have stepped away from you, that this would be a time to step back, I thank you that you are willing to forgive, that you're willing to put us right, and you're willing to use us even when we don't deserve it, for we never do. And Father, I pray for those that need a church home that you would guide them to this place. Move us, Father, now in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you come.